He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through.
Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It is written, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? It is written, there is therefore now none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is written, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. It is written, my peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Coming to Jesus, my Savior, I found wonderful peace. Storms in their fury may rage all around. I have peace. Peace like a river so deep and so broad. Wonderful peace. Resting my soul on the bosom of God. I have peace. Peace like a holy and infinite calm. Wonderful peace. Like to the strains of an evening psalm. I have peace. Gone is the battle that once raged within. Wonderful peace. Jesus has saved me and cleansed me from sin. I have peace.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. Let not your heart be troubled. In the gospel, according to John, he records the words of Jesus when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This statement of Jesus was very appropriate for Simon Peter because The last statement of John 13 was the answer of Peter to the Lord's declaration, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Peter said, "Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee." And Jesus said, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So Peter must have felt very depressed. And so Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Paul would say later, for the benefit of all who trust in their own strength in living the Christian life, in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In spite of his boast, Peter denied the Lord three times. But when he repented, he was restored to his former place after the resurrection at the fireside on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Then the Lord reminded Peter, when he was young, he girded himself and went wherever he pleased. Then the Lord told him, "When you grow old, another will gird you and carry you whither you wouldest not." This he spake, signifying what manner of death he would glorify God. And from there on, Peter lived every day under the shadow of the cross. Then, as an old man, he reminds us in his first epistle that the putting off of his tabernacle was coming swiftly upon him. Peter finally got his wish. Jesus said, "Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." He was referring to Peter's crucifixion, which some say was at his own request, upside down on the cross. Peter at last made good his boast. "Lord, I will lay down my life for thee." And the Lord said, "Not now, but later." And that is why Jesus said in the first verse of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Another reason the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled," was because Jesus also said in the previous chapter, "One of you shall betray me." And they look one on another, wondering which it might be. Now that was enough to sadden and depress all the apostles. Matthew records that they all ask, "Lord, is it I?" Each one considered himself under a cloud of suspicion. Even Judas had the nerve to ask, "Is it I, Lord?" Judas knew that Jesus knew, and his conscience was so dead, he did not care whether the Lord knew it or not. Then he got up and left. And then John, the apostle, adds this chilling statement, "And it was night." His conscience was completely dead, and there was no longer pain in committing the world's greatest sin. Many of us have had the experience of going to the dentist and having our gums deadened for the pulling of a tooth so that there will be no pain. Many today have a conscience that is deadened to pain. We read every day in the news about the most horrible crimes committed by people who have no remorse because their conscience is dead. And there are many also today who have resisted the truth of the terms of obedience to the gospel so long that their conscience is just as dead as Judas. And they also commit the world's greatest sin. And for them it is also true, "And it was night." But you don't have to live in the dark. Paul speaks in Colossians 1:13 of the Christians are the ones being called out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I notice also when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he was speaking of the heart And that's important when we consider that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" According to this, it can be said, we all have heart trouble. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Let not your heart be troubled." Those words, "let not your heart be troubled," would mean very little if spoken by anyone but Jesus. On the news, I saw a sports fan hold up a banner after his team won the game, and the banner said, "Now I can die happy." I doubt that he will really find any happiness in that banner, in the death of a loved one, or himself. There are times in the great trials of life when the voice of Jesus is the only voice that comforts us, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Sometimes we sing the spiritual song, "Just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land." We are prone to think that if we could just go to heaven, we would settle for the most humble place there. Actually, because of the grace of God, we don't have to settle for a cabin in the corner of glory land. We can hope for the abode in another gospel song that says, "I've got a mansion over the hilltop." Actually, both songs are a little out of sync, because Jesus said, "In my Father's house." The house of the Father has many mansions or rooms in it. It would be better to think of our place of residence in heaven as a room in the Father's house. Now think of that. Jesus will prepare a room for me in the Father's house. Now isn't that something? My own private room in the Father's house. You see, when Jesus was born, there was no room for him down here in the inn. But he will prepare a room for me in the Father's house. I won't have to sleep in a celestial manger with celestial sheep and celestial donkeys. He will give us a better reception in heaven than we gave him down here on earth. Remember, Jesus said it was a prepared place. It is a permanent place. In this world, there is no permanent dwelling. The Christian lives like Abraham, as a sojourner who spent his life living in tents because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In this world, we live in a motel. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been in the worst of motels, and I have been in the best of motels. But after a couple of days, even in the best, I'm ready to leave and head for home. And when I approach the Father's house at the end of life and see the lights of glory, I will not see a no vacancy sign hanging outside. Jesus has said that he is not only going to prepare a place for me, but if it were not so, I would have told you. Ladies and gentlemen, if there were no hope after this life for the Christian, he said, "I would have told you." We can be just as sure of this room in the Father's house as we can be sure that Jesus told the truth. Oh, what a view we will have from that room that Jesus has prepared for us in the Father's house. I would suppose that those who have really suffered for their faith, such as the martyrs who were burnt at the stake, as well as modern-day Christians who are being tormented and dying for their faith even now as we speak in many parts of the world. They write to us and tell us about it. They may very well have a room, a front room, in the Father's house. And they will be able to look down Glory Hallelujah Boulevard all the way to the intersection of Praise God Circle Freeway. Others, like some of us, who suffer nothing, as we drink our coffee and eat our donuts so that we might better endure the Sunday morning service, we will probably have a room in the back of the Father's house, overlooking Ebenezer Alley. But we shall not complain, considering the alternative. I will be satisfied with whatever it is, considering the fact that the Lord is the one who has prepared a place for me. Then Jesus said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We can be assured that the place Jesus has prepared for us is the place where he is. And that will be good enough for me, because I know not the place of my mansion so fair. I know not the crown that I there then shall wear. But I know that my Savior will welcome me there, and that will be glory for me. Jesus said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again. Sometimes it may look like there is no order in the lives of the people of this planet. But no matter how chaotic the world may seem, we have the assurance of Jesus in this statement that this world and everybody in it, both past and present, is headed for one grand, glorious, climactic meeting with Jesus Christ at the moment of his return. If I go, I come again. All the writers of the New Testament record the promise of the second coming. Listen to Matthew and the warning the Lord himself made to Caiaphas, the high priest, and to every other blasphemer and rejecter of Christ. You shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of glory and coming on the clouds of heaven. If I go, I come again. Then think of the promise Paul gives to the persecuted Christian when he says in 2 Thessalonians, And to you who are afflicted, rest with us. At the revelation of the Lord from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I go, I come again. How about what James said? Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth at the doors. If I go, I come again. What a blessing the statement of hope John extends to the Christian when he says, We know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. If I go, I come again. Regarding the early days of the Old Testament, Jude reminds us by the Holy Spirit that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. If I go, I come again. Then what a vivid thought Luke reminds us of as he records in Acts, when he tells how the angels said, This same Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come, in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. If I go, I come again. And then what a sobering thought to the faithful elders of the Church of Christ, when Peter said, When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye also shall receive the crown of life that fadeth not away. If I go, I come again. Let Mark give us a relevant word from the Lord Jesus. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the Lord of the house cometh, whether at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And then who can forget the statement of hope in the second coming when Paul said in Titus 2, we look for the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And then what shall I say unto you? I say unto all, watch. If I go, I come again. In the meantime, it is well to remember that Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. That reminds us of the prophet Isaiah when he said in Isaiah 35, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I am the way, and it is the only way. The book of Proverbs mentions other ways, and all of them are the wrong way. One way is the way of a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Another way is the way of every man. The way of every man is right in his own eyes. And the third way is there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus said, I am the way. And he said, I am also the truth. Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For the world, through its wisdom, knew not God. It was God's good pleasure, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And then in John 18:37, every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth that makes us free is of the one who said, I am the way and the truth. And then he said, I am the life. Paul in Hebrews 10 tells us how Jesus is the life when he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The fact that he is the life was demonstrated in the conversation Jesus had with Martha in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth on me shall never die. Jesus is the life. And then again, there is the description of life in Jesus in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in the newness of life. And then in the verse 11, even so reckon yourselves as dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. The world would think that Jesus is very negative on this declaration when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. But we also need to remember that Peter affirms what his master said when he said in Acts 4:12, There is therefore now none other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. His words are still true, the words of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And now, finally, I reflect on that statement of Jesus when he said, Let not your heart be troubled. There are enough troubles in this world for everybody. No one escapes. In Job 5:7 it is written, Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. The first thing I said when I was born was, I knew that trouble was dead ahead. No one in any place, anywhere, is exempt from the troubling times in the loss of loved ones, the sorrow of disease, loss of employment, wars, natural disasters, family problems, and day-by-day living. There are enough sparks flying upward continually to brighten the darkest hours of the night. But, ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, there is always the words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. If I go, I come again. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget to check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody that God is just prayer away.
God is just a prayer.